If you have a Bible, would you turn? You won't find one in the pew racks, I'm sorry. But if you have one, let me invite you to turn to Mark's Gospel, the first chapter. Mark chapter 1. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 8 together. Stephen Cole in Leadership Journal wrote this a while back. He said, "One day I was jogging in the forest near my house when a question popped into my mind. What about John Spurgeon?" Now that name Spurgeon may sound familiar to you, but probably not John. I admit not many people are losing sleep over that question, but I had been reading the autobiography of the famous British preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I was asking the Lord to bless my ministry like his. And then that question hit me, and I began thinking about John Spurgeon. Ever heard of him? Until my recent reading, I never had. He was the father of Charles. He was himself a pastor and the son of a pastor. Yet if his son had not achieved such fame as a preacher, John Spurgeon would have served the Lord faithfully, gone to his grave, and we never would have heard of him. Hundreds of pastors like him have walked with God, shepherded his flock for a lifetime, and gone to the reward without any notice in the sight of the world. As I jogged, I thought, would I be willing to serve God faithfully and raise up my children to serve him, even if I never achieved any recognition, even if no one but my own small congregation knew my name? The more I thought about it, the more I realized, yes, that's really what I want, to be faithful to the Lord in shepherding, in the shepherding of God's flock. The Lord never says, well done, good and famous servant, but he does say, well done, good and faithful servant. If God makes me as famous as Charles Spurgeon, that's his business. My business is to be as faithful as John Spurgeon. I want to take that thought and apply it not just to pastors, not just to those in what we call vocational ministry, but to all believers, all Christians, because we all are called to be faithful. We all are called to serve the Lord and to be his ambassadors and his witnesses. And this morning, we read about a man who was pretty well known. But the most important thing we find about him is that he was a faithful servant. What does a faithful servant, a faithful witness look like? Well, we find a picture in Mark 1 in the person of John the Baptist. So follow with me as I read. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locust and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." The first thing that I want to point out about John as a faithful witness is his person. John's person, who he was, what we see about him in this text. Now, if we look at Matthew's gospel and Luke's gospel, we'll find a lot more about John. In fact, in Luke's gospel, we find about his conception. We learn about his parents. Zechariah and Elizabeth, we learn a lot more about John. But here, Mark, as is his style and his purpose, he's very brief, very succinct, and this is what he says. Now, John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. Now, what does that tell you? Tells you it's a bit odd, doesn't it? Tells you he probably stood out, and even in that day he did. Now, does that mean in order to be a faithful witness, I have to dress weird? I have to look at my appearance, needs to stand out in such a way that people think I'm some kind of freak? Well, no, that's not what it is. But it did mark John out as a prophet. It drew attention to him, and not just any prophet, because not all the prophets dressed like that and ate locusts, bugs, and wild honey, all right? John came in the likeness of Elijah. Elijah the prophet. And Elijah is significant, of course, for his own ministry, but Elijah is also significant because of what we read in Malachi, chapters 3 and 4, chapter 4 in particular. But last week, I mentioned that in verses 2 and 3 here of Mark 1, we find prophecies, two prophecies that are combined, one from Isaiah and one from Malachi. Behold, I send my message before your face, who will prepare your way. Now that part is from Malachi 3:1 that says, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. But then Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 adds this. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. In other words, before the coming of the Messiah, before the coming of the one who would usher in the last days, which we are in and have been in since the Lord Jesus Christ coming, I will send Elijah, or one like Elijah is really what we understand it was. For more than 400 years, the Jews were looking for the fulfillment of this promise. When John appeared, dressed like he was, and having the lifestyle that he had, many saw in him the fulfillment of the prophecy of the coming of Elijah. And the reason, a big reason why John came in the person or in the mold of Elijah was to draw attention to why he had come, to draw attention to his purpose in being the forerunner of the Messiah. And we read, we know that the people, many of the people recognize this, because in verse 5 we read this, all the country of Judea and Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. They recognized that this was someone they needed to pay attention to. They recognized in his person, in his just in his appearance and his lifestyle, that he probably was the fulfillment of this prophecy from Malachi hundreds of years before. That's why his appearance was so distinctive. Let me ask you this. Is there to be something distinctive about you as a follower of Jesus that causes people to pay attention? Is there supposed to be something distinctive about your life that maybe will provide opportunity for people to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes. Now, but the distinctiveness, the distinction is not, again, in what you wear primarily, all right, although it ought to be modest. It's not in what you eat, right? It's in how you live. It's in the way you treat others. It's in your priorities. It's in the difference in your lifestyle. See, our distinctiveness is not in our physical appearance, but in our character. Consider some of what we read in Scripture. Very familiar verses, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Many of you could probably quote them. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world. In other words, don't live like the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And then he gives several, Paul writing this, gives several examples of what that is. And when we get down to verse 14, we read these words. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Question. You think if you took that to heart and really lived by those instructions, your life might be a little distinctive from the world around you? I'll answer that. I'll give the answer to the hard ones. Yes. Yes. Especially in this divisive, polarizing time in which we live. Our lives would be marked out as maybe somebody who's different. Peter writes in 1 Peter 2, 9 through 12, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Well, what does that mean? What does that look like? Well, he gives us an example. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles, that is, unbelievers, honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Paul was writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, and he's really referring to Timothy's role as a pastor, but I think it applies for us in all of our relationships, certainly among brothers and sisters in Christ, but in general, when he writes this, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Here's one for you. Philippians 2, 14 and 15. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. All things. I wonder if that includes wearing masks. That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. You know, if you clothe yourself with the same kind of clothing that John the Baptist clothes himself with, and if you follow his diet, you will stand out, there's no doubt, but probably not for the right reasons. But if you live in accordance with some of these distinctiveness, you'll stand out for the right reasons. And you'll give credibility and perhaps an opening, an opportunity for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing that I want to point out is, in addition to John's person, is his proclamation. What it is that he came to preach, to proclaim as a witness. We read in verse 4, John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. John's appearance gave him a hearing. His person gave him a hearing, but it was his proclamation that changed lives. It was his message that impacted people and changed their lives. Two things stand out here about John's proclamation that's recorded in verse 4. First of all, it says he proclaimed the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. That is, it was, we'll get to the baptism in a minute, but the baptism, just like for us, it was an outward sign of an inward attitude, an inward reality. And what was that? It was repentance. Baptism was outwardly an indication of the repentance that the people needed to experience. Now, the call for repentance was not unique to John, even among the prophets. If you know anything about the prophets we find in the Old Testament, again and again and again, they were calling the people to repent. One of the main reasons God sent prophets to his people was because they were living in sin. They were living in idolatry. They were living in immorality. They were living in violence. They were doing many things that God had forbidden for them to do. They were not demonstrating him. They were not displaying his glory. They were not being obedient to him. And so the prophets would call them to repentance. And when John shows up, there is still a need for them to repent. In fact, there's always a need for repentance. And there will always be a need for repentance until we meet the Lord face to face, whether through death or at his return. But repentance is an essential part of what we are called as witnesses of the Lord Jesus to proclaim, to share with others. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. We are called to repent, which means we are called to turn. We are called to do an about face from serving sin and self and trusting in the Lord. In fact, it's two sides of a coin, repentance and faith. Repentance is merely opening ourselves up to be able to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. But then baptism. Baptism is interesting here because baptism was generally reserved for Gentile proselytes to Judaism. It was the Gentiles who were baptized whenever they became Jews. You know, they were not born Jews, and so in order to become Jews, join Judaism, there was a ritual they had to go through, and part of that was being baptized. Jews didn't have to be baptized. They were already Jews. But what this essentially is saying is you may be a Jew by birth, all right? But in order to truly be part of the kingdom of God, you need a change. And you need to repent of your sin, and you need to demonstrate that by being willing to be baptized. You need a new life. You need a new direction for your life. And we'll address this more in a minute, but there's more to what John proclaimed. He proclaimed in verse 7, says he preached saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. Verse 8, I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. In other words, this baptism is preliminary to another, a better, a more significant baptism to come. Not an outward baptism, but an inward baptism. I want us to think a bit about this matter of repentance, calling people to repentance. It has been said, and I think often it's true, that repentance is often the missing mark in modern evangelism. Too often, there's a big emphasis on the benefits of receiving Christ as Savior, forgiveness of sins, eternal life, adoption into God's family, and all those are things that we need to emphasize. But Jesus and the apostles and John always emphasized the need for repentance. Repentance is an acknowledgement that I'm not right, that I am not just not perfect, but I'm a rebel, and I deserve judgment. I deserve wrath. That's not a very common attitude among people, certainly in our day. What do you hear whenever someone is often characterizing themselves? Well, I'm a good person, right? That doesn't mean that nobody can do anything good. But what does the Bible say? There is none good. No, not one. There's none righteous. Measured up by God's standard, we have all fallen short. Now, most people will admit, oh, I'm not perfect, but I'm not a bad person. People, we all need to be confronted with the fact that we are in deep trouble, and there is nothing we can do about it. Evangelist Ray Comfort shares his own personal testimony of how for years, as he shared the gospel with people and as he preached, people would respond. A lot of people would make decisions, but he said many of them didn't stick. Many people did not continue on with the Lord until he realized that the focus, as I indicated, often had been on the benefits of salvation, of becoming a follower of Christ, but not the need to count the cost of discipleship. Not the need to recognize what it means to be a sinner. So Ray Comfort began focusing on the law and showing people from the Ten Commandments how they had fallen short, and showing people how it's not just the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law as well that God holds us accountable for. And as people began to respond to that, more and more people were genuinely converted. Repentance is not an add-on. It's essential when we share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we need, because it is good news, we need to emphasize that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But we must repent, turn from our sin, and put our trust. The good news is first bad news before it becomes good news. The last thing that I want to point out from this is John's purpose. And really, we see it throughout. We see it from the very beginning here in verse 2, as it's written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way." The voice of one crying in the wilderness, verse 3, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And then again, as I read earlier from verses 7 and 8, he preached saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." John understood that his ministry was preparatory for a greater ministry. The ministry of one who was infinitely greater than he was. In fact, his ministry was to point to that one. He was to prepare for and point to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, John could have gotten kind of proud. Could have gotten a big head, because we read in verse 5, all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him, were being baptized by him in the River Jordan. I mean, that would make anybody's head swell, right? It would have been easy for him to say, hey, people like me, or they like my message, you know, and I think I like this too. But John realized that was not his purpose. That's not why the Lord called him. That's not what he was to be doing. He knew his purpose was not to draw a crowd to himself. He wasn't called to build his kingdom, because that would not ultimately serve anyone well. You see, if all anyone had was John's baptism, that does not save. It was Jesus who would baptize with the Spirit, meaning that he would live a sinless life, die a substitutionary atoning death, be raised from the dead as the Father's demonstration of his satisfaction with the Lord's death, ascend to his Father and pour out his Spirit so that all who would believe in him could be not only forgiven, not only adopted, but indwelled by and empowered by God's Spirit. If all anyone did was outwardly repent and go through John's baptism, it would not save them. Jesus is the Savior. We are called to be witnesses, not of Reynoldsburg Baptist Church, not of any particular preacher, not of any particular ministry. We are called to be witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not called merely to live lives, exemplary lives, lives that are distinct from the world so that people can think, man, he's a good guy. Or man, she sure is a nice person. No, but it's preparatory. It lends credibility so that when we speak of Christ, when we point people to Christ as the one who has raised us from the dead spiritually, that we were once dead in our trespasses and sins, that we were once the children of wrath, that we were once rebels against God, but now we have been changed and we are being transformed by the Lord, there is not a contradiction, but there's some credibility to what we share. But we point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote this to the church at Corinth, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." That's what John did, and that's what we are to do. And let me emphasize, let me say it clearly. A witness is a verbal witness. Your life, as distinct as demonstrating the difference that Jesus makes, is important. But your life is not the gospel. My life is not the gospel. The gospel is a written or spoken message about what God has done for us in Christ, in order that we might be delivered from our sins, in order that we might be saved. And it must be shared. It must be spoken. It must be shared in word so that people may know and repent and believe. The Bible is filled with men and women of God whom the Lord used mightily for his glory. Noah, Abraham, Moses, Joshua, Deborah, David, Daniel, Esther, and on and on and on. But listen to what Jesus said. "Truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist." Wow. Pretty high praise. Why did he say that? Because of his person, his distinctiveness? Maybe. Because of his proclamation of repentance for the forgiveness of sins? Certainly. Because of his purpose of pointing people to Jesus. Absolutely. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for this reminder from your word of the life and the ministry of the one we call John the Baptist, who is identified as such in your word. But Lord, we thank you that we are also called to live lives in obedience to you, holy lives that are distinct from the world. And we can do that in the power of your Spirit because of what you have done for us in Christ. Lord, we pray for any in the hearing of this message who is without saving faith in Christ, Lord, that they would even today repent, turn from their sin, and put their faith in Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege that is ours to call people, to share with people, to point people to Jesus, who is the one and only Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.